Those of you who own a business know that no one cares about your business more than you or your family members. I saw this time and time again with Dad's restaurant. In fact, I was talking to a business owner yesterday. He says, oh, my biggest problem is getting staff that actually wants to work and trust. Not a business owner here, so I'm not saying anything. You won't know who he is. Why? Because the owner and the family have skin in the game. They have money invested. They have pride invested into their business. And wouldn't it be great if every worker invested that same amount of interest and care as the owner? But unfortunately, I have seen personally people throw away their employment opportunities so that they go out partying and drinking like it was nothing. This is also very similar. This might be closer to home. Let's say there's a house for sale next to your house. You just hope and pray that a nice family moves in. And you pray that the person who bought this house doesn't rent it out. Because no one cares for a house better than an owner. And with renters, you're never going to know what you're going to get. Just like no one cares for the flock, like the shepherd, because he has skin in the game, these sheep are his livelihood. But the hired hand, which we heard about here, does he have skin in the game? Absolutely not. He will abandon ship when things get tough. But what will the shepherd do? Lays down his life for the sake of the sheep. We're right in the middle of Jesus' teaching on the good shepherd. This section was started likely because of a question. Look back in John chapter 9, verse 40. If you look back there, this is how this section kind of springboard into this. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? And then Jesus goes into this. This parable of the good shepherd in John 1 to 5 was talked about Jesus being the good shepherd versus the bad shepherds. The bad shepherds were described as people who kind of jumped fences in to get into the sheep pen. People who entered in unauthorized ways into the sheep pen because they weren't supposed to be here. And how do the true sheep respond to these false shepherds? They flee. The good shepherd, as described in 1 verse 5, is one who enters the door of the sheep pen. He enters properly because he's supposed to be there. And guess what? Verse 3 and verse 4 of John 10, the sheep hear his voice. He calls the sheep. He leads them out. And what do they do? Follow. Why? Because they know his voice. In 10 verse 6, they did not understand. These are the Jews who were hostile to Jesus, did not understand what he was talking about. Then Jesus goes in 7 verse 10. And what does he call himself? The door to the sheep. This means that Jesus is exclusively the way to the Father. Just like he says later on in John 14 verse 6, I'm the what? Way, truth, and the life. No one can come unto the Father except through me. Those who enter this door, what do they have? It says that there in John 10, 7 to 10. Salvation, and they find pasture. And the purpose of Jesus coming is that they might not just have life, but abundant life. Meaning abundant life and joyful life now and in the afterlife. 3 points this morning. In verse 11 to 13, there's this contrast between the good shepherd and the servant, or the hired hand, or the hired servant. Point number 2, verse 14 to 18, there's the sheep who belong to Jesus. And verse 19 to 21, we see, I think this is like the fourth time, maybe even more, there's a schism among the Jews. So let's look at verse 11. We know that Jesus first introduced this parable in 1 verse 5. It's now explained here. Because he kind of went on a description about himself, describing himself as a door. But now he comes back to saying what about himself? Good shepherd. And he uses those famous words in John that we've talked a lot about. The first two words. I am the good shepherd. There's seven I ams in the Gospel of John that Jesus speaks about himself in metaphorical terms. He said in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. 8:12, I am the light of the world. John 10:7-9, I am the door. Here he says in verse 14, I am the good shepherd. And in 11 verse 25, he says, I am resurrection and life. Verse 14 to 6, we've already talked about, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And much we haven't talked about, John 15, I am the true vine. Here Jesus is the good shepherd, which is in contrast to the bad shepherds, which he has previously mentioned. He said about these bad shepherds in 10 verse 1 that they are thieves and robbers. And if you look at 10 verse 10, he says the thief, who is the bad shepherd, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Well, guess what? Jesus is not a bad shepherd. He comes that they might have life and even abundant life. This is why he's the good shepherd, because he brings life. He brings life. Well, how does he bring good life? It says that in the next phrase in verse 11. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The shepherd is good because his actions towards the sheep. He lays down his life for the sheep. Now, I don't think probably Peter has ever laid down his life for a sheep. Just guessing. You haven't? No. And it was actually very rare in biblical times. But nonetheless, there are heroic acts on behalf of flocks in the Bible. Think of David. Turn to the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel 17, verse 34 to 36. David explains his heroic act on behalf of his flock as how he has the ability to defeat the giant Philistine Saul. He says, your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered him from his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by the beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. That's a shepherd laying down his life. We would probably not go after a bear if he took one of our sheep or our cat or our dog. It's very rare. Although a guy in Ignace punch a bear last year and got scratched? So there are courageousness, but it's crazy. This verse says a couple of things. The shepherd is good because he gives his all for the sheep, even to the point of his own death. But we see how Jesus can give abundant life here because he gives up his life so that the sheep might have life. Again here we see the glory of the cross of Christ. Jesus lays down his life, takes the punishment of sin to bear the wrath of a holy God against sin so that his people might have life. It's a wonderful grace. Now we go to the hired hand in verse 12 to 13. Hired hand is not the shepherd. He does not know he does not own the sheep. He sees the wolf coming. He leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. The hired hand is not like the shepherd in so many ways. He doesn't own the sheep. He's hired. He's not he's getting paid to watch the sheep. He's not getting shares in sheep. He's just getting a wage. Two, when trouble comes, he flees. At the first sight of trouble, the hired hand is gone. Or a cute little way to think about it, when the going gets tough, the hired hand gets going. And number three, because when the hired servant's lack of care, because of it, the sheep are snatched and scattered. The hired servant again is just hired. He doesn't care for the sheep. He only cares about his wages. We have many examples of false and corrupt shepherds in the Old Testament. There's so many you could do a sermons on it. But in Jeremiah, it says the reason why Israel is going to be exiled is because their leadership has been faithless or not faithful to the Lord. Hear how these people are described, the leadership of Israel. Jeremiah 10, verse 21. For the shepherds are stupid and do not inquire of the Lord. For those of you that parents that say your kids don't say the word stupid, this is one time you can. Stupid is rejecting the Lord, and they do not inquire of the Lord. Therefore, they have not prospered, and all their flock is scattered. Let's go to our second point. Our first point was shepherd versus servant, hired hand. Now Jesus goes to talk about the sheep who belong to him. And he starts out this section again saying, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Jesus claims again that he's the good shepherd. Why? To emphasize that he is truly the good shepherd. And now he talks about knowing or the knowledge between the sheep and the shepherd. Just to make note, for those of you that underline words, note how many times know is used in verse 14 and 15. Four times. 2 and 14, 2 and 15. Jesus has already mentioned his knowledge of the sheep earlier. He already talked about his knowledge of the sheep. Go back in 10 to 10 verse 3. The sheep hear his voice. He calls them his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he has brought them out, all his own, he goes after them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. That's the knowledge that the sheep and the shepherd have of one another. Jesus actually says later a similar truth in John 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. To belong to the Lord means that you know the Lord. If you don't know the Lord and experience the Lord through the means of hearing his voice, his word, if you don't know the Lord by following Jesus and obedience to Jesus, then you don't belong to the good shepherd. You don't know him, because his sheep hear his voice and follow him. Go to verse 15. Now Jesus talks about the knowledge of between him and the Father. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus here talks about the mutual knowledge of him and the Father. Jesus knows the Father knows him. They're connected, they're one, but yet they're distinct persons. Jesus, throughout the Gospel of John, talks about how he knows the Father and is in union with the Father, and has the Father and the Son have knowledge of each other. Just in John 7, Jesus says, I know him, for I come from him and he sent me. In John 8:55, he's in the conflict with the Jews, and he says, but you have not known him, speaking of the Father. 8:55, I know him. If I were to say I do not know him, I'd be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Again, Jesus mentions again that what does he do for the sheep? In verse 15, lays down his life. That phrase, lay down his life, is used four times in this passage. Again, emphasizing what the true shepherd does and the work of Christ, his death on the cross. That's the emphasis here. 10 verse 16. We hear about these other sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. This is the most controversial verse in the whole passage, probably. Jesus here speaks about other sheep that are not in this fold right now. For this fold that he's talking about, or the sheep pen that Jesus is actually referring to here, is actually the nation of Israel. That's what he's referring to here. The people of Israel are the flock. Just as Jesus has called some of the Israelite people from this flock, Jesus now says that he has other people that are not a part of Israel, of this flock, but of another flock. Of course, Jesus here is referring to the Gentiles, those who are not Jews, who will later be joined to the flock. Jesus here speaks about the Gentiles who are not yet included in the family of God. Similar, this is actually very similar to what God says to Paul while he's in Corinth. Remember, he's somewhat discouraged. But God says to him that he has a people who are selected to be included into the church that are not in the church yet. Remember, he's faced serious persecution. And God says to him in Acts 18 verse 10, I am with you, and no one will attack you or harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. To make things simple, God the Father has a people who are his own, whom he has called, whom are brought to Jesus Christ to experience salvation. That's clearly what Jesus is saying here. He says, I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Note how these people are brought into the flock by or through the shepherd. Why? Because Jesus is the door. Again, we see the grace of God. Jesus comes and gathers his people. He calls his people and brings them into the family of God. And guess what? Because they belong to Jesus, they listen to his voice, which is another theme in this passage. Then he says, so there'll be one flock, one shepherd. There's only one flock, one people of God. And those are the people who are connected to the flock of the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. This is actually a fulfillment of the one shepherd. We talked about this last week. There's only one way to God. There's only one shepherd, and it's Jesus Christ. But we made reference to this, Ezekiel 34, verse 23 to 24. Jesus is saying with this verse, this is me. I fulfill Ezekiel 34, 23 to 24. It says, God promises, I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord God, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. It's a direct fulfillment right there. But actually, this is talked about a lot in Paul, because one of the main conflicts in the early church was the Jew and Gentile conflict. In fact, almost every epistle has that conflict in it, probably except for Philemon. But in Ephesians, specifically, Paul here is dealing with the Jew and Gentile conflict. If you wanted to read more about it, read Ephesians 2, 11 to 22. He speaks about them, God, using Jew and Gentile and making peace, and there's one. But he talks again later about this in Ephesians 4. There shall be one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all. Speaks about the oneness that comes through Jesus Christ, who brings Jew and Gentile together into his flock, those who listen to his voice. Verse 17. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Again, we hear that the love that the Father has towards the Son. Like John wrote earlier in John 3:35, he says, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. But the love of the Father is connected to the work of Jesus laying down his life. Jesus is not saying that the Father only loves me because I go to the cross, but the Father loves the Son, and Jesus' will is completely conformed to obedience to the Father. But here we hear not just about Jesus laying down his life, but it says that he does something else in verse 17. I lay it down that I may take it up again. Here we see the work of Jesus in his voluntarily laying down his life, but at the fact that he will take up his life again. Remember, he's talking here about the resurrection, that he will be raised again. He continues on, verse 18. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Here again, we're reminded of a very powerful truth. The providence of God, or God's ruling over the work of Christ, even as he goes to the cross. Remember that Jesus had so many assassination attempts on his life. And remember, it seems that how did he get out of that? People were ready to stone him. And why did none of them come about? Because his hour had not yet come. John 7:30, for they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. As well, when we get to the end of the book, we know that Pilate seems to assert his authority over the life and death of Jesus. But Jesus tells him plainly it's not true. Remember what Pilate said, I have the authority to release you or to sentence you. Jesus answered him, You would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from where? Above God. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin. Talks about Judas there. Jesus states that he and God have complete control over his death and resurrection. Final point. There's a schism among the Jews. Again, there's always that crowd. It's the Maple Leaf crowd and the people that don't like the Maple Leafs crowd, the people that like this and don't like this. But there's really only one division in humanity. Those who worship Christ, those who don't worship Christ. It says in verse 19, and again a division among the Jews. There was a division because of these words. Again, we see Jesus creating a division among people. It's amazing how truth can just divide people. People can see the truth, they don't like it, and those who don't like the truth are one group, and the people that usually don't like the truth are mad, and they're usually mad at the other group who likes the truth. Note that this division comes about because of the words of Jesus. It says there, because of these words. The fact that Jesus claims to be this good shepherd who rules over a flock, a good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep, this is what causes this division. And here's the two groups. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? This first group is what we call name callers. They result to name calling. First, they say Jesus has a demon. Now, those of you who've been here for John 7 and 8, this is nothing new. He's already been called demonic three times. 7 verse 20, the crowd claims that Jesus has a demon. 8 verse 48, the crowd claims that Jesus is a Samaritan and has a demon. 8:52, the Jews say now they know, or at least they claim to know, that Jesus has a demon because they have rejected his teaching on eternal life. They also call Jesus insane. This means to be mad or to be out of one's mind. It means, back in public school days, you're not playing with a full deck of cards. That was a line that we used. Or you're a little off hinge. That's more of a hipper term. And since Jesus is demonic, and insane, they claim, why should anyone listen to his teaching? This is what this first group says. The second group, verse 21, they come and they look at the evidence. They look at what's happened. They say, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? The other group raises a valid point. Because in Jewish culture, Satan wasn't seen as a person who'd go around healing people and making lives better. Satan wasn't seen as someone who'd heal blind. They saw Satan sometimes as the person who caused illness. So Satan can't be a healer and a causer of illness. That doesn't even make sense. For this group, because of their belief in Satan, they can't see Jesus as having a demon. And here this section ends. Then we go into verse 22, the Feast of the Dedication. But we have three points of application to our lives. First, let's exalt the Lord Jesus for his work. Let's relish in this good shepherd. Again, we get an opportunity to look at the good news of Jesus and his wonderful grace and his amazing work on our behalf as a follower of Jesus. Jesus is the good shepherd. He's fully trustworthy because he's not like the hired hand or servants or hired help who cares nothing for the sheep. Jesus is not a thief abandoned and doesn't come to steal, kill, or destroy. Jesus is a good shepherd, and his goodness is revealed in him laying down his life for his sheep. Just like the psalmist can trust in the goodness of God for the cleansing of sin, we can trust in the goodness of Jesus for the cleansing of our sin. I looked at this psalm, I think, last week. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. He's going to God and say, don't remember them. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. There in that small verse, we see cleansing from sin, the love of God, and the goodness of God. Jesus lays down his life because he's love and good to take upon the wrath of God so that it might be peace between sinful man and a holy God who hates sin. This is why Jesus came to die in the place of sinful people, so that they can experience the goodness of God. Now, as a Christian, are you thankful for the work of Jesus that he's done for you on your behalf? Does this work that he's done, him being the good shepherd who lays down his life for you, does this work lead you to praise him? Does this work lead you to relish in his wonderful mercy and grace that he's shown and revealed? Does it? It ought to. Point number two, this leads to another question. Do you belong to the flock of Jesus? Jesus calls us to ask another question. Do you belong to the flock of God? You cannot enter this flock. You cannot become a Christian by doing good works. It doesn't even say that in here. You can't enter by doing this or that. You can't enter by baptism. You can't enter by being a loving person. You can't enter by being a good person, because none of us are good anyway. You cannot enter the flock by not being a judgmental person. We can only enter the flock through the door who is Jesus. We can only experience Jesus because he calls a people who are his own and dies for them. This is the grace that is offered to you if you're saying, I'm not a part of this flock. I don't belong to the family of God. If you don't belong to the flock or family of God, come to Jesus now. Hear his voice. Hear the promise. I am the good shepherd who lays his life down for the sheep. Hear that promise. Hear his voice and respond with trusting in him and turning from your sin. Hear his voice and his word. Now, I want to say that his voice and his word is not last night's supper grumbling, giving you inclinations, Because that's where kind of the church in Canada is kind of creeping that way, that you can kind of hear God's voice apart from the Word of God. And you can, and people have come up to me and said crazy things to me that God has told them that, and I say, wow, how can you deny the seventh commandment and you say that's the voice of God? It's not that. Hearing the voice of God, and His voice is the Word of God. This morning, respond to His grace from turning from your sin and leaning upon His wonderful work. Hear Jesus' promise. We'll look at this in 4 weeks. John 10, verse 27 to 28. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. What a wonderful promise that you can cling to today. Final point. Still others need to be brought in. Go back to 10, verse 16. Jesus talks about others whom he would bring in 10, verse 16. Well, how is Jesus going to do that? By his grace, yes, but he uses us. Jesus here is pointing these Jews to the Gentile mission. It's no mistake that this passage is preached again and again and again. Can you guess at which mission conference, what kind of conference? I gave it away. Missions conferences. In fact, one minister preached this 6 times at 6 different missions conferences to speak about the importance of reaching the lost. Well, how does Jesus fulfill his purposes of his mission? He does it through the apostles, the early church, then. And now, guess what? Through the church, now, us. Remember that this is the whole reason this book was written, so that people would come to know the glory of Christ. This is an evangelistic book. It's the very purpose why it was written. John 20, verse 31. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. It's an amazing thing that Jesus has left for us, the work he has left us to do. But at times, unfortunately, we act more like the hired help. When trouble comes, we abandon ship, or when commitment of any sort comes, we're gone. Or maybe heat from society comes, we flee. But we need to be a people firm in making Christ known, so that these others can be brought in. It's a wonderful grace that he's given us. We can even do it this Easter season. Rosalie says you need to give him an example. One example, or actually probably two. Invite, go up your road and invite every single neighbor on your street to the Good Friday service. We're planning on baking cookies and inviting everyone on our street. You can join us. As well, go and visit someone over the Easter season and share with them the love of Christ and the message of Christ's death and resurrection. Those are two simple things. Everyone's thinking Easter now. There's two things that we can apply over this Christmas season. I pray that we would be a church that sees, or sorry, not Christmas, Easter. Sorry. Sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. Easter season. Still others need to be brought in. I pray that we would be a church that's stirred to reach people, to bring in others into the flock of God. But Christ does the work. Amen.